groups, God hears it all at the same time. Not only here, but He hears every church, every home, every person that is lifting up their voice to Him this morning. He views every heart, and God appreciates those who gather to serve Him, no matter where they might be. I want to tell you this morning, I am probably the most excited to be in church that I have ever been in my entire life. That might seem like a weird thing to say. We're looking at some interesting times where we're actually told not to go to church. But I am excited to be here. I've been to a lot of exciting services in my life. I've been to conferences. I've been to special speakers. I've been to a lot of things that just really felt good to be in church. But the longer I've been here this morning, and it hasn't been that long, the more excited I am to be here. I told my kids on the way here this morning that I was already feeling that way. Just driving to church, knowing that I still have the freedom to walk through these doors. Take your Bibles, if you will, to John chapter 11, verses 1 through 10. What I'm going to preach on this morning is just that. Sunday, go to meeting. Used to be a term, used to be a a big thing in our culture. You had your Sunday go to meeting clothes, you had your Sunday go to meeting attitude, it was Sunday go to meeting this and Sunday go to meeting that. Well, for the first time, that's being actually challenged. Let's be encouraged with one another and in the Lord this morning. John chapter 11. I want you to look at the first 10 verses with me. Now, a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the glory of God might be glorified thereby. Excuse me, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And when he had heard therefore that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. And then after that saith he to his disciples, let us go into Judea again. His disciples say unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the opportunity to come together this morning. Thank you, Lord, for imposing your will on this state that they would refrain from the lockdown till tomorrow. We praise you for that. We praise you for each one who has made the effort to come. We thank you, Lord, for the abilities of technology to reach out to those who are unable to come, those that are able to listen from home. And otherwise, Lord, we just pray that you'd be with those who are sick, that you'd bless them. Pray that you'd be with those who are combating the virus and combating other hardships because of it. Lord, help your word, your gospel, to go forth in a mighty way again because of this time. Bless each one that's here today and pray that your power would be upon the pulpit. In Jesus' name, amen. This passage is looking at just a couple weeks before the resurrection. And it struck me this morning, actually, as I was looking over one more time, it struck me we're also just a couple weeks before the day we celebrate the resurrection. The timing is quite something. Also in Mark chapter 10, I want you to look at some more details on this exact instance. Here in John 11, Jesus says, let's go. They begin to walk along the way, and Mark chapter 10 tells us what happens the very next. Verses 32 through 34. And they were in the way going to up to Jerusalem, and Jesus went before them. So the disciples, they're hanging back. They're not quite as ready as Jesus. And they were amazed. The closer they get more and more surprised and more concerned in their thoughts. And as they followed, they were afraid. And he took again the 12 and he began to tell them what things should happen unto them. He says, well, stop a minute here, guys. Why are you, you're amazed and then you're afraid? This is what's going to happen. Saying, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles, and shall mock him, and shall scourge him, and shall spit upon him, and shall kill him, and the third day he shall rise again. Friends, brothers and sisters, we have had sprung on us our first legal infringement of congregating to worship God in this day and age. And if you honestly worship the God of all creation with me, then we must consider certain facts and exercise wisdom and understanding of the times in a greater perspective than this moment. Yes, it's easy to look around and say, well, it's because of the sickness, it's because of this, it's because of that, blah, 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 blah. Quit looking at the moment and understand what's going on in a greater perspective. It has greatly saddened me how quickly the church without thinking has simply bowed to a threat against her. We have both command and reason of the Scripture to deeply consider not only our actions, but our thoughts and purposes. I believe God has used this quarantine against the Christians to prove His flock and test their commitment to Him in times of distress. Look around you. Consider your ways and be wise. That's what the Bible tells us to do. Now, I believe that we should follow the letter of the law to the scriptural extent. That's why we're meeting the way we are. We've got a few people in here and a few people in the next building and a few people on the deck. We've got speakers so that somebody can pull up and listen in the parking lot. We're meeting that we're keeping each group under 25. And like I said a few moments ago, I'm amazed and I praise the Lord that while our governor was pressured to push a lockdown yesterday, she, for whatever reason, pushed it out to Monday. I think God did that. So we can meet freely today. We may be limited, but we can meet freely. But let's look beyond the moment and consider what's going on in a spiritual level and in our hearts. It's great that we can come together and gather in multiple groups, but I want to tell you, many churches in the U.S. and Canada, immediately, even before there was a limitation, went to online only. And it was not beyond consideration here. We need to stop and consider our hearts. Let me present this consideration for you. Did you go to the grocery store this week? Did you go out in public? Did you go to work? Is the congregation of the Lord's people not folks that you're generally in contact with during every or any given week? And we think little or nothing of that contact? I've had most, probably half the church come down to the yard this week, as well as numerous other public. And that's fine because it's a public space. It's a place of work. It's a place to shop. Nobody thinks twice. But the minute we say church, let's consider our heart here. Understand this, many a spiritual battle has been lost because the enemy was presented as some positive action. And that's why the church in America is where it's at today. Because we did not consider the whole matter. Let me review a few Bible stories that we love. and consider heroes. And before you say that this today is not that, carefully consider the heart of the matter. Turn off the defenses. Humble ourselves before God to see what we might learn and thereby gain strength for the next time. If Brown goes through with it tomorrow, then next Sunday is the next time. We've got things to consider. First of all, Esther, when she was faced with the annihilation of the Jews, and the reason was the purging of unwanted people. A people that was a disease to the empire. She went illegally before the king after spending much time in prayer. She went illegally before the king and she spoke on the behalf of God's people. Three Hebrew young men stood in the middle of thousands. And because the idea was worship, they would not bow. And they stated they would worship none but God. They could have knelt and not garnered any attention. They didn't have to pray. As far as we understand, it was an image of the king. Respect for their authority, they could have knelt out of respect and just not worshiped in their heart. But they stood because the idea was worship that image. And they said, we will not worship. Daniel was told, do not pray to anybody else for 30 days. Sound like a familiar time frame? Anybody else for 30 days but the king. Daniel could have closed his window and continued to pray. But three times, not once, three times, he opened his window and he prayed just as publicly as before, knowing that there was people watching him on purpose. John the Baptist was beheaded for speaking truth against a socially accepted sin. Herod, you shouldn't have your brother's wife. And it's socially accepted today too, isn't it? Oh, let people do whatever they want with their marriages, with their homes, so forth. John the Baptist simply said, no, this is truth. And he lost his head. And as we read this morning, Jesus went to Jerusalem for the holiest of feasts, when not only was there a standing threat on his life, but he knew these same men would enact atrocities on him far worse than stoning. He knew that he would be arrested and beaten and spat upon and torn and have the crown of thorns pressed on his head and be forced through the streets in a weakened state carrying that cross, the symbol of our sin. And then crucified upon it. And Jesus said, stop for a minute, fellows. I'm not just walking towards them wanting to stone me. I'm walking towards this purpose for which I came into the world. Now, also you must consider that these things were not done against those people per se, but they were carried out with honest intentions for the good of the populace. Okay? There's the parallel. Ahasuerus thought he was making a better environment for his nation. Nebuchadnezzar thought he was unifying his people. Darius thought he was enhancing religion in his country. Hey, it was a command to pray. Herod thought he was just living a normal life. The Jewish leaders thought they were getting rid of a disruptor. Today is not persecution. Don't think that it is. But today is an opportunity, and I believe a directive from God to consider our hearts and prepare for such a time. The New Testament church is the ecclesia, the called out assembly. We must remember at all times what we are, the called out assembly. And as such, we have three immediate things to consider. First of all, obedience. Hebrews 10:25. Forsake not the assembling of ourselves together. Excuse me, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more, as ye see the day approaching. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, and so much the more, as we see the day approaching. If you believe that day is coming, the fact that you got up this morning means you're another day closer. It might be today, it might be tomorrow, it might be at noon, it might be at evening, it might be at morn when the day is awakening. But if you believe that Jesus is coming again, then you believe that today is another day closer. And as we look around us and we see things happening that the Bible says will happen, and as we looked at on Wednesday night, Jesus said, these things have to happen for that day to come to pass. Then, and here in Hebrews 10, it says, so much the more as we see the day approaching. We can see it, folks. Let's not forget that we are the called out assembly and not forsake our calling. We're commanded to assemble together. I was sent an article yesterday, how to be successful preaching virtually. And this is, I haven't preached to, every week our sermons are put online, and that's great. People listen to them. We don't know how far that reaches. That's a wonderful thing. But it's a little bit different than, like at this moment, knowing that more than half of the people that I'm speaking to, I'm not looking at. They're in the fellowship hall on the deck, and people who are purposely going to listen to this later. And next week we may add some live streaming in here. That'll be great. I've only done this kind of thing a couple times where it was live to audiences that weren't present before me. And so have a lot of other preachers. Anyway, I was reading yesterday how to be successful preaching virtually. It was an article by a preacher that was being passed around. He says, make it conversational, one-on-one. Make it so you really connect with that person or that home group or family that's viewing you in private. Just that shows you virtual will never replace the assembly. When the writer said that, it clicked with me. Why? You grow up hearing about bedside Baptists, and you don't have to leave your home, just turn your radio on, and all that kind of thing. And I remember as a kid hearing preaching against that, saying, get out and go to church, because it's important to assemble together for the fellowship, for the exhorting one another, for the provoking unto love and to good works. But it's not just important for each other. It's a command here. It's an obedience. Virtual will not replace the assembly. Oh, sure, everybody's logged in online at the same time. But for the churches who just closed their doors and said, oh, this is all we're doing. Have we considered the true importance of that? The church dropped this stand like a hot potato. We must consider Isaiah 42:18, and it shall come to pass that he who fleeth from the noise of fear shall fall into a pit, and he that cometh up out of the midst of the pit shall be taken in the snare. Isaiah 42:18. When we run in fear, we fall into a pit. And once we've fallen in a pit, you come up on the other side and you'll be in a snare. If we do not consider our ways, we too will fall in the pit. If we do not consider very carefully how we approach our church, we will come out on the other side of this right now, weakened, and later become ensnared. Do not miss this. Do not miss this. Hebrews 2 and verse 1 says, therefore, we ought to take the more earnest heed, lest at any time we let them slip. Now, to the things that we've been taught. Luke 21:34 says, and take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares. Surfeiting just means you're overloaded. You've got too much going on. Your focus is on too many other things. He says, take heed, lest at any time your heart become too full of other stuff and the cares of this life. So that day come upon you unawares. Then God's warning to in Jeremiah 1:17. Jeremiah 1:17. God is calling Jeremiah to preach a message that nobody wants to hear. And he says, thou therefore gird up thy loins and arise and speak to them all that I command thee. Be not dismayed at their faces, lest I confound thee before them. God said, Jeremiah, don't be afraid. Get up and preach. Preach what I say before them, or you will be the one that's confused. Now, this is in a passage where God's encouraging Jeremiah, saying, don't be afraid, don't be dismayed. I am with you. My power is upon you. But there's a little phrase in there. If you do not obey, you will be the one confused. And it's not necessarily a judgment from God. Maybe it is a judgment from God. But just think about it for a moment. You get an order and you don't obey it, and then you wonder why things went the way they did. You'll be confused. God is telling Jeremiah what's going to happen just because he's a human. And yeah, it may go as far as judgment, God putting confusion upon him if he did not obey. One of the arguments I've heard this past week was, we just need to sacrifice our meeting for a little while. But when the sacrifice is different than the commandment, what does the Bible say? 1 Samuel 15:22, and I believe probably every Christian has this passage memorized to some extent, but I'm going to read it word for word. 1 Samuel Give me a moment to get there. In verse 15:22, and Samuel said, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams." When the sacrifice is different than the commandment, the Bible says obey. He doesn't want that sacrifice. Now, it wasn't somebody from here that said that. My point is, this is spreading like wildfire in the church today that says we're holding out the truth. Maybe if it wasn't said, has it been in your heart? Do we need to consider that? The second thing that we must immediately consider is that the congregation is for encouragement. Hebrews 10:25 again. When God gives us a command, He gives us a reason. Why did He tell us to do that? Verse 25 says the assembling of verse 24 and 25 says the assembling of ourselves of believers is necessary for exhortation, for provoking one another unto love and to good works. It's for encouragement. It's so that we can gather to serve and to worship God. One of the reasons that that churches today are so quick to drop the meeting without considering our ways is because we have reduced the idea of church in our culture to that's where we come to worship God. But we're like the Samaritans. We can worship God on the hilltop. We can worship God while we drive down the road. We can worship God in our homes. We're supposed to worship God in all those places. And then He commanded us to come and worship Him in the assembly in many, many direct places. But it's not just about where we worship God. It's about coming together to encourage, to exhort, and to serve. Encouragement, it says, as we look at that passage in its whole entirety, the encouragement is that we encourage each other to have a right view of ourselves, to have a right view of each other, and a right view of humanity before God. Is this what we are encouraging each other with at this time? Every excuse, now listen, every excuse away from the congregation of the saints is like water erosion. Beautiful deterioration. You go to the beach and you watch wave after wave after wave come in. And then you go to the same beach a year later, 10 years later, 20 years later. Guess what? It's different. Because it has been pounded and pounded and pounded. You go down to Cannon Beach, to Devil's Turn, to those places there, where you have rocks straight down to the water. And you look at the odd formations that the waves have pounded into those rocks. It's a beautiful looking process. But it's deteriorating something. You look at Beaver Creek right out here. And every spring, it looks different, doesn't it? The winter rains come, the fall rains, and it swells its banks. And literally you can hear those rocks rolling down through the water like thunder underneath. And the water goes down and, that wasn't there before. Just below Pastor Bond's house, there is a huge rock. It's bigger than my excursion. And every year, it's a little bit further downstream. Some years more than others. The thing's massive! But one of these days, it'll end up in the slough. Why? Because the water continually beats against it. Every excuse away from congregating among the saints is just like that. Oh, it can look like great reasons. It can be beautiful. It can have all kinds of good excuse. But if it's away from the commandment of God, it's just like water erosion. When Daniel opened his window to pray, what did he pray? He asked for forgiveness of God's people. He said, "Brother Jared, why are you speaking not just about our church, but about churches across our country, about churches just like ours? Why, Brother Jared, why is the issue to you more than what's right here?" Because we need to be praying like Daniel. Have we looked at this great shortcoming among our people, God's people, and fallen to our knees? At the first sign of trembling, oh sure, we all say, it doesn't matter if we get sick, God's in control. People saying different versions of that. And that's true, we serve the great physician. Hey, if the thing is half as bad as they say it is and I died from it, I know where I'm going. I've had compromised lungs since I was a teen, so, you know, I'm not saying that flippantly. I know where I'm going. Sadly, the church is not falling to our knees. We've ignored the issue in the spiritual lack of concern that has raised its ugly head has also been ignored. And we laughingly say, "This too will pass." We must encourage and exhort and plead and pray immediately. Then we must consider immediately our testimony. Our testimony to our neighbors. Look around you. The world isn't taking this virus seriously. There's those who are freaking out and those who are saying, "So what?" They blatantly stay out in the open. They flippantly go to the grocery store. And they willingly go to the beach or have a barbecue. That's what people around us are doing. I'm not making it up. Warrenton, city of Warrenton, had to issue a notice yesterday. All tourists had 24 hours to get out of town or be arrested because they had more tourists than usual and all the restaurants and hotels and everything else is shut down. They had no service industry and they had more people than usual. That's what the world thinks about this virus. And yet good Baptist churches close their doors before there is any limit imposed. If the neighbors see the churches closed, honestly, are they going to go online and check our services? No. They will see a people that are weaker and more fearful than they are. And their argument that church was just a crutch is bolstered. They know that we claim to serve the God who parts the seas and the rivers, who commands the winds and the fire, who designed the minutest cell, who stills the turmoil with the calmness of his voice, and who saves the soul from eternal damnation by the giving of his own son to brutal death caused by our own sin. We are in a land that used to flock to church when sickness rose. And now how many are running away? Have you considered your testimony to your children? Just a couple years ago when the Ebola crisis made shockwaves around the world, who were among the first to go to Africa, to the hot spots? Christian Medical Missionary Association. And the world didn't say, what's wrong with them? They stood back in awe. And that's not the only time. Secondly, in that, the testimony to your children. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 7. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 7. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thy house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. When are you supposed to be teaching your kids? All the time. Your kids see a testimony that nobody else sees. Are you considering the full importance of it? Psalm 78. Psalm 78, and the first 7 verses. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. For he hath established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. And might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright, and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. Children might not understand all the reasons we cultivate in our minds. They might not know all the ins and outs of peer pressure and all the ins and outs of perception. But they do understand the precedents that we set. They watch the examples of our actions, and they formulate the entire idea of important things by gauging your enthusiasm, your integrity, or your seriousness towards a matter. Is that what you are showing your children in regards to the house of the Lord? If you're sick, by all means self-quarantine. Hasn't that really always been the way? When there's applicable law, let's do our utmost to comply, just like we're doing this morning. Having smaller groups, but you made the point to come. Let's not be so weighed down with this earthly life that we forget the heavenly vision and obedience to the cross, first of all. Don't be a hypocrite and engage with the world through the week, but fail to endeavor for some way to engage with the house of God, with God himself. I'm grateful for our pastor today. He's been working hard all week to figure out a way to make this conducive. He's been an excellent leader in encouraging the brethren. Let's come to church. Let's do what we can to, yes, abide by the law, but gather together. I'm grateful we have such a pastor in such a time as this. I'm grateful for Brother Jeff Hallmark up north. He was among the first in some email groups that I'm involved with to publicly say he's going to keep meeting. When other pastors, other preacher peers, if you will, were saying all these different ways to not congregate, Brother Hallmark said, "We'll be in church until they don't let us." Preacher friend of mine in Nova Scotia, Brother Brennan Lake, he actually this week set up a shortwave radio and got his local government involved and on board. And so all of their church drives up in their cars. And the preacher and the song leader are standing out on the front deck. This would have been a few hours ago because they're a few hours ahead of us. And they broadcast it through this shortwave radio to all the cars. But he said, "Bring the people together." And he went to the local government and said, "This is what we're doing. Let's get your okay. Let's get sort of, how can we do this? How can we get it moving?" I'm grateful for Brother Jack Ant. He's been on lockdown. And you know what he did last Sunday? He said nobody come to church, so he went to the grocery store, to the market. And he just had church in the market. That, the spirit of our pastor and of these men, that is a spirit that God honors. What is our spirit? Would you join me in prayer? Asking God to forgive his people. Cause us to weep again for the lack of diligence towards the things of God. Stand together, take your hymnal, 249. I'm getting it, Brother Alex, to come and lead.